So if you've known me long enough, you know that I love music. I love playing music. I love playing a variety of instruments. And the reason that I love music is that it's a universal language. I mean, no matter what culture that you're in or where you are from, you'll be hard-pressed to find somebody that doesn't love some form of music. And one of my desires as a father is to pass that love of music on to my children. It's my joy to be able to lead worship with my daughters. And my sons are training on a variety of instruments to be able to lead worship as well. Because for me, music has been transformational. It's been transformational in my life. It's been transformational in my walk with God. There are certain songs that I can point to in my life where that song really was just sort of a life song for a period of time. And each one of us, if we really think about it, we can identify those things as well in our walk of faith. But music for me, in order to worship and glorify God, is not only for me to use those gifts that God has given me as a worship leader, but also to pass those things on to my children. And really, that's one of the joys of parenting, isn't it? Is that we can take something, part of us, part of our lives, and that we can hand it down to another generation, that we can build a legacy of some type. And as you think about your own life and you think about the legacies that you've been either building or are trying to build in the life of your family, in the life of your children, our legacy has the power to transform us. It becomes a point of identifying who we are, whether it's as a musician or whether it's as an athlete or whatever the case may be. Whatever that is for you, there is some point of transformation and identification of that legacy. Whatever it is that we're trying to pass on to our children, one thing is certain, that legacies matter. Passing something on to the next generation is of great value, and we become that which is part of our legacy. But all legacies come to an end. The music ends, athletes retire, careers and vocations eventually come to an end. But there's a legacy that endures that can mark each one of us. It's a spiritual legacy. And if we really believe that all legacy building work has the power to transform, then our identity is bound up if we build a spiritual legacy. It can be built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, on the hope that we have in Jesus. You see, when our spiritual legacy becomes of primary importance for us as a foundation for all that we do in our legacy building activities otherwise, we are not no longer a musician. We are a Christian who plays music. We are not an athlete. We are a Christian who engages in athletics. I'm not a real estate agent or a nurse or a doctor or whatever it may be. I am a Christian who does these things. In my experience with students on high school campuses, I can tell you that what our students are learning, what the next generation is hearing, is something different from that. You have non-Christian students on high school campuses and on the university campus who are doing their best to build the legacy that the world has told them that they need to build apart from Jesus Christ, and they are investing all of their time, all of their resources, all of their emotion, all of their mental capacities into something that will not endure. But I can also tell you, in working on high school campuses with Christian students, and our students here at Covenant are not absolved from this, is that we are also teaching a generation of young Christians to live the world's legacy with Jesus as a nice add-on. that students are learning to compartmentalize their lives to where they do youth group over here, they do church things over here, they do their academics over here, they do their sports over here, and all the while they suffer from a crisis of identity because they are trying to build different legacies in different places. And what we find and what we are seeing statistically, the research shows that those students that head off to university after high school are starting to realize that they can actually build the world's legacy without Jesus and be just fine according to the world standards. The statistics show that 80% of students after they graduate high school will walk away from the church. That should concern each one of us. For those in the church, we've told young people that the gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ died and was resurrected for our sins, and by placing our faith in him, we are forgiven of our sins and given the gift of eternal life. Sounds good. But here's what I think we may have done with that definition of the gospel. Unintentionally, but it's a reality that we are seeing. As James is on campuses, as I'm on campuses, what we are seeing in our students is that they believe that this is the beginning and end of the gospel, and therefore they have a here and then reality of what the gospel is. That they receive the gift of eternal life here in principle, and they realize its benefits then when they're in eternity with God in heaven. And this part of this life, everything in the middle, is left up to them, because our primary mission is to get people saved. And what we end up with is young people who are building their legacy plus Jesus when it's convenient. And I would propose to you that in order to truly build a spiritual legacy, we need to reconsider the gospel. That the gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ died and was resurrected in order to transform all things to the way God intended them to be, including all parts of us. See, with just a simple reframing of that definition, what you end up with is, as we talk about the gospel as transformation, it's a here reality as we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is a then hope that we have in a hope of eternity with God in heaven, but it is transformational in our lives now that we are progressively moving toward Christ-likeness, toward what God intends us to be and what God intends us to look like in a life of transformational experience with God. That is what I believe God calls us to preach in the gospel. This is the foundation of a spiritual legacy that we can hand down to a younger generation. And Scripture gives us examples of what this looks like. For example, in the nation of Israel, you read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, you read the great Shema passage. This was a foundational passage for Israel in raising up a new generation. It says this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk in the way, and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." At the heart of this passage is the idea for Israel that a relationship with Yahweh God is foundational to everything else that we do in life. That for the Israelite, for the young Hebrew, that the relationship with God was supposed to permeate everything else they do. There is not a portion of their life in this passage that is not covered. At every moment, everything that you do, do it with God in mind. But over time, generations were being lost in Israel. They were being given over to the world to build their legacy with Yahweh as a nice add-on. That we can serve Baal and also serve Yahweh, that we can serve Asherah and also serve Yahweh, that we can live like the Canaanites live, and we can live like the Babylonians live, and have Yahweh as a nice add-on, but it doesn't work out for them. And my fear, as I walk the halls of high schools, attend sporting events at local high schools, talk with students at school assemblies, is that we're seeing the exact same thing today. That as a generation of older Christians, to be very blunt, is we are failing a younger generation. Not by intention, but perhaps by accident. And we are seeing it in our high school campuses as we do ministry out there. But we have an opportunity to make a shift, to make a transformation. We are in a spiritual war for a generation that does not know the Lord or the works he has done or his great deeds. We need to help them to build a spiritual legacy rooted in the hope that they can have in Jesus Christ. If the gospel is in fact that Jesus Christ died and was resurrected in order to transform all things to the way God intended them to be, including all parts of us, then it is our charge as an older generation to participate in the transformational legacy of a next generation, mobilizing the Jesus community to point them to the hope that they have in Christ. Asaph, the psalmist, gives us a picture of what this looks like. He is addressing the same thing in the nation of Israel in Psalm 78, and it's a good word for us as we seek to identify how we can help to build a spiritual legacy rooted in a relationship with Jesus Christ. In Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8, we read this. O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from of old. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. You see, what Asaph is saying to us here is he's not leaving any room for any confusion. That it is a responsibility of an older generation to teach the younger generation how to know and how to encounter on a daily basis the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, as we come before you today, we ask that in Jesus' name that you would help guide and direct us in the study of your word, that you would burden each one of us to identify where we are in this psalm. Holy Spirit, that you would speak and that we would listen. And that you would mobilize us here at Covenant to be a people that are intentionally and actively working toward a transformational legacy, a spiritual legacy in the young people in our church and in our community. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as Asaph sets out to teach Israel how to reach a next generation, to build a legacy, he says that he's going to do it through parables and dark sayings. To put it another way, he is going to teach Israel how to reach a new generation through their own stories, that their own stories, that their own history has a purpose, and he's going to teach them through that. But also, he says he's going to teach them through mysteries, through riddles. These are stories where he gives the answer, but we're not quite sure why it's the answer. But it certainly is. We can't identify why, but we absolutely know for certain that it's the answer. I find it fascinating that as if we were to read the rest of Psalm 78, what we would find is that Asaph teaches Israel, the parables that he gives are of Israel's failures. Failure after failure after failure. He's going to point Israel in reaching a new generation of young people through every time that Israel has failed. Isn't this foundational for life as a human being? That we learn from our failures. And it's no different in building a transformational legacy. A generation can be reached when we are transparent about our failures and our need for the transformational gospel. A spiritual legacy can be formed when we are honest with young people about our transgressions. Asaph calls Israel to full transparency. Don't hide these things from your children. This is the parable. This is the story that they're supposed to learn from. It is their story. It's a community story. It's individual stories. He is giving them an example of how to learn through failure. Tell them how the Ephraimites broke the covenant. Tell them how Israel grumbled in the wilderness. And then after I gave them what they wanted, they grumbled even more. Share your life, all of your calamities, all of your failures with the next generation. There's not a single one of us who should put up a front for our children. It's tough to do. Sometimes we are embarrassed, we are ashamed of the things that we've done in our past. But your past has helped to shape who you are in Christ now. And it is vital for us, all we like sheep have gone astray, to be able to share that with the next generation. If we want to reach a lost generation, we need to be honest about our failures. Here's why. Just as you have failed, perhaps are failing right now, there are young people sitting in this church right now. There are young people in your life. There are young people on our high school campuses and a variety of campuses that are failing as well. And they desperately need to know that they are not alone in their failures. They don't care how spiritual we are until they know that we are as broken as they are. This is what Asaph was teaching the nation of Israel. We impart a spiritual legacy to the next generation when we are honest about our failures. And then a generation can be reached when we explain that the mystery of God's faithfulness, in spite of our failures, is the source of the transformational gospel. A spiritual legacy can be formed when we tell young people about the hope that they have in Jesus Christ despite their transgressions. In verse 7, Asaph gives the reason for imparting this legacy, that their hope would be set in God. You see, while we have failed, God has not. And Asaph knew that. And he is telling Israel, after their repeated failures throughout their history, failure after failure, what he is telling them is that within those failures, he inserts a line like this from Psalm 78, verse 38, "Yet he, God, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquities and did not destroy them. He restrained his anger often and did not stir up all of his wrath." Asaph is pointing Israel to the transformational power of God. This is the mystery. This is the riddle, the dark saying, that we know the answer to the question, but we are not sure why. Yes, we have failed over and over again, but we are not lost. We have hope. Because our failures don't tell us who we are, they tell us who we need to be. They tell us that we need to be different, need to be transformed. And it is only in the hope of God that we can experience renewal. It makes absolutely no sense after all God's people have done, that he would love us, show compassion to us, have mercy on us. It's unfathomable to think that God would do that, but yet he does it. That's the mystery of God, that despite all of our failures, we have hope. Max Lucado says that God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay that way. When we teach the next generation that their hope in the midst of failure is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ, it doesn't end their failures, but as the gospel transforms them, as it transforms us, with Jesus Christ at the center of our lives, as the gospel permeates every part of what we do, our lives start to become transformed into what God intended for them to be, intended for us to be, until the day that we see him face to face. This is how we reach a younger generation. By imparting to them a spiritual legacy rooted in the transformational gospel of Jesus Christ that says no matter what you have done, you have hope. That your legacy is not built up in your failures, but it is built up in what Christ does for you on the cross. And if we can help the next generation to know the hope that they have in Christ and that that is their spiritual legacy, their spiritual legacy can be the foundation for all of the other input that they have into their lives. You see, a generation can be reached when we see the transformational gospel as the foundation for all learning. A spiritual legacy can be formed if we can show young people that the gospel is relevant to every part of their life and all of their legacy building work. If you look back at the heart of the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6, a relationship with God, a spiritual legacy was not intended to be a part of a young Hebrew's life. It was supposed to be the wellspring out of which all life was lived. Everything out of that. Hebrews had vocations. They had jobs. Hebrews played music. Hebrews went to school. Hebrews went to war. They did all of the same things that we do. They had lives just like we have lives. When Asaph is pointing his readers to invest in the next generation spiritually, he isn't downplaying any other part of life. In fact, I would say that the opposite is true. Israel's problem wasn't that they had lived life. It was that they were unfaithful to God in living that life. He is saying, don't forget these things. Bind them on your hearts. Teach them diligently to your children. As you do life, as you go here and there and everywhere, in your house and on the way, teach them to your children. If the gospel transforms all things to the way God has intended them to be, including all parts of us, then he is also going to transform our view of all things as well. Education can be seen for what it is. It is a good thing. And it can be seen through the lens of a transformed life. Vocation is a good thing. Work is good. And as we do work, as we are transformed, we can see work the way that God intended us to see it. Every activity that we do in life can be measured against our spiritual legacy that we are forming. But this goes beyond the nuclear family. The lesson we receive from Asaph is that building a spiritual legacy is not just about our nuclear family. It's a community event. For us today, a generation can be reached when the Jesus community becomes the arena for teaching the transformational gospel. A spiritual legacy can be formed when Christians commit to investing in the lives of young people. The stories Asaph tells of Israel's failures, those were not only family stories, but they were community stories. There were stories of God's people doing life together, failing together. It's why the community had the Shema. It was a community mentality of fostering a generation of young people that would know the mighty works of God in the community. A spiritual legacy can be formed when we build a legacy with young people, not when it's something that we do to young people. One of the things that drives me bonkers as a youth pastor, and if you've done this, I'm sorry, forgive me. We'll go back to the prayer of confession and I'll confess, is when we have a youth Sunday, when we talk about young people, and we say that young people are the future of the church, it drives me nuts. Because young people are not the future of the church. They are the right now of the church, right alongside each one of you. Those kids leading worship this morning, those are not the future worship leaders of the church. They are the leaders of the church right now, leading you in worship. And every time that they lead worship on a youth Sunday, somebody always comes up to me after service and says, we should have them do that more often. And we do. Next youth Sunday. Justin Lubano is just as good a worship leader as any worship leader I've seen. And he can lead people into the throne room of grace. And we have young people all within our church, the same thing. They have gifts. Our Pioneer Club program is run largely by students who are teaching the Bible, who are teaching different things about God to these young people. They are the right now of our church. That's the power of the gospel when we do life in community with young people. How do you do this? It's easy. You have young people in your lives. Go to them. If you don't have young people in your lives, find them. Meet them where they are. Share your life with them in authentic Christian community. Meet them where they are and engage in their lives. Share your story with them in life-giving relationship. It doesn't start with theological education. It starts when they can come to you with tears in their eyes and you can point them to the hope that they have in God in the midst of suffering. It doesn't start with the Westminster Confession. It starts when they come to you with their failures and their sin and you point them to the hope that they have in God, that their sin can never outdo God's love and mercy for them. It's when we say, instead of saying let's get the youth to do it, whatever that it is that the church is doing that particular day, it's when you say, let's go and do it with the youth. Let's participate with them in community. My friend Gabe Lee is here with us today, and he is in the process of coming on staff with FCA. And he's going to be helping me over the summer with our youth program. And I'd like for you to hear from him how not having someone in his life to build a spiritual legacy hindered him, and how he found that in college with people that made him a part of their family. Gabe?
Thanks, Danny. How's everyone doing? My name is Gabe. I'm here to talk to you guys a little bit about my own experience with mentorship, or for most of my life, lack of mentorship. So personally for me, I did not grow up as a Christian. I didn't have mentors around me that were Christian. My family, immediate family, people I knew personally were not Christians. So it was really hard for me to grow up and really experience what faith was and how important that is in everyone's life. So my first experience with faith or mentorship was actually in high school. I went to Bishop O'Day High School, luckily. I went there to play, you know, sports and get a good education. But the bigger thing I got from that high school experience was being introduced to Christ in faith and having peers and coaches and people there that were there for me to develop me and my spiritual needs that I needed. So what was interesting about those 4 years in high school was how much I developed as a person in all aspects of my life, how much spiritually that emanated out of me and into sports and into school and everything. But it was such a huge part of my life that I really kind of took for granted at the time. Now, during those 4 years of, you know, really developing and maturing as, you know, a young Christian, I got the lucky chance to live out my dream, which was to go play college sports and get a college education. So I came to UNR. I'm a recent grad. I'm just young, 23-year-old. And like Danny alluded to, you know, there's a need for this young generation. I'm a young generation that they want that spiritual need, and they want to seek out faith. But, you know, on campuses today, you know, when I came to UNR, there's kind of that lack of, you know, people really pushing you or having mentors. I mean, it was my first time out on my own. I can remember being a freshman, and my first time by myself, just really having a lack of mentorship or people around me. And I thought, you know, stubbornly and pridefully, like a lot of people, I thought I could handle my faith by myself. Yeah, so that didn't go too well. As you can imagine, as a young kid with all the influences that we have in daily life and what people tell you need or don't need, you know, in your life. And I had a lot of people telling me what's important and what's not important in life. And as a kid, you know, a young college kid, you're really confused on a lot of things. So faith really took a back seat in my life for a while, a couple years in college. I really lost it. I didn't pursue it, and it kind of just faded away. And there's a lot of things that changed in my life because of losing my faith that, you know, I kind of found. I found that, you know, I was a lot more frustrated with certain things. I was acting uncharacteristically, and I always felt like something was just really missing in my life, that spark in that I really felt like I was trying to shoulder so much that I really was lost. I didn't know what was missing. I was confused for a long time, and I was kind of at crossroads with my life. You know, I went to school, I played football, I did my thing, but I was really missing a huge part of myself. And that was my relationship with Christ and that transformative power that Danny was talking about. So at a pivotal time in my life when I had a lot of things going on, a lot of problems with my family, different things I was struggling with, I met James and through FCA. And that was a huge, huge blessing because the first time in my life I could come to him and kind of just confess what was happening in my life and have someone there that was truly there for me and was going to be honest with me. Help me to transform my relationship with Christ and renew it. So I got rebaptized last summer with James, and it was huge for me. It was huge having him there, leading me through my struggles with my family and struggles on the football field, struggles in school, all my spiritual struggles that I went through, and having someone there that also held me accountable. That's a big thing too. Is that a lot of us, you know, especially young kids, we think that we can do everything. Even older people, they think that we can do everything, you know, and keep everything in line with our faith. But the problem is you need someone there that's going to point out your blind spots that you have. And there's always those blind spots that you have. It's that pridefulness that gets in the way. So for me, that was huge having Danny there through FCA and James and just a huge community of fellow athletes and other people that are always there for me to, you know, talk to and really develop my faith. So, you know, without James, without FCA, without mentorship and people, mentors in my life through faith, I would not be the person I am today. In fact, I can imagine that I wouldn't even be going to church by now. I would not have a faith at all. It would have just totally dissipated. So it's huge. And what I'm doing today through FCA and what I'm pursuing now is what God called me to be. And I know that with 100% certainty in my heart. So today I stand before you as a product of mentorship. And mentorship is not just a good idea. It's something that is a necessity for everyone. So thank you guys for your time.
That is a transformational legacy, rooted in the gospel and lived out in the Jesus community. Well, by Jesus community, don't you just mean the church? Yeah, that's what I mean. So why not just say the church? Because if you left here thinking that you need to go out and get more people, young people, to come here, I will have failed you. You need to go to them. When you leave, when you are here, you are the Jesus community. When you are out there, you are the Jesus community. When we are doing FCA huddles on campuses, we are the Jesus community. And when the Jesus community is invading the world's community, we can create a culture that is competitive with their culture. That's the power of the transformational gospel. When a generation is being reached intentionally by us with the transformational gospel, we can create a culture where the transforming work of becoming a follower of Jesus is a legacy that we will build for future generations. When I tell people that I'm leaving my regular guaranteed salary as a pastor here at Covenant and transitioning into a time of being a self-funded missionary through Fellowship of Christian Athletes, I get a variety of responses. Some kind of go, really? Others say, that's a thing? So who's going to pay you? You will. But invariably, the common response to me is, wow, you have a lot of faith. Well, faith or not, I just want to be obedient. It's my call to be obedient. You see, as a young person in high school, as a high school athlete, I've shared these things with you before. I was a two-time All-State linebacker here in Nevada. I was a boxing champion, all those things. But that was the legacy that people were telling me I was supposed to build. That I was an athlete, and as such, all of my activity had to go into building that. And when that all went away, after I flamed out of college, guess what? My legacy was gone. I had nothing until I came into a relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, that's why I would step out of here and into the high school campuses, because when I was in high school, while I was building my athletic legacy, there was nobody to tell me about the hope of Jesus Christ. Never once when I was in high school did somebody share the gospel with me. That's why I would trust the financial well-being of my family to people like you who donate to our cause. It's why my wife trusts you as we embark on this new adventure with FCA. I don't believe that my legacy is to have a successful ministry. James and I, we pray, just as he said earlier, that our huddles, our schools, that we would have no longer a need to be on those campuses, that we would work ourselves out of a job and have to go find something else to do because we have young people living transformed lives that you are involved in. I believe that God has called me to be obedient to what we read in Psalm 78, and I believe that he is calling you to that as well, that we would tell the coming generation of the glorious deeds and mighty works of God so that they might place their hope in God through Jesus Christ, that my legacy can be a part of their legacy of building the foundation of their lives on the transformational gospel. I want to leave you with some challenges. Invest in the spiritual legacy of your children and your grandchildren. Make their spiritual legacy more important than their education. Make your child and your grandchildren's spiritual legacy more important than their extracurricular activities. Invest there, because the other things will come to an end. Secondly, invest in the life of a young person who is not a member of your family. Just one. As I head into ministry with FCA, youth ministry here at Covenant is going to look very different. I won't have the time to invest here like I have in the last 4 years. And I'm going to be leaning on volunteers, guys like Gabe who are going to be volunteering with me over the summer, and our other volunteers who give their time free of charge to invest in our young people. But it's going to be very different. I challenge you to invest in the life of one young person. We've started here as part of supporting our youth program, a mentorship program. And instead of asking you to go and find a student to mentor, because I can tell you how that goes, I say, yes, you need to go help mentor somebody. And you say, yes, I will get to that sometime in Neverwary after I get through my laundry list of other things that I have to do. Instead, we have asked them to identify somebody, an adult, in our church that they want to mentor them. And every single one of them has identified somebody to mentor them. I've emailed you, or I've talked to you, and you're going to have to tell them no, because I'm not going to tell them no for you. If you're going to say that you don't have time to invest in them, which is okay. I understand. Life gets busy, and we sprung this on you. But know that in doing so, in making time in the life of a young person, that you are helping to fulfill and being obedient to Psalm 78. Lastly, I would encourage you to consider becoming partners with James and Gabe and I through FCA. We have a table that's set up out in the lobby, and there's information in your bulletin, giving cards for how you can support our ministry and how you can help us to move forward in that ministry. Help us as we partner with you to reach the next generation of young people for the sake of the gospel. If the gospel is in fact that Jesus Christ died and was resurrected in order to transform all things to the way God intended them to be, including all parts of us, then it is our charge as an older generation to participate in the transformational experience of the next generation, mobilizing the Jesus community to point them to the hope that they have in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and we ask in Jesus' name that you would show us exactly what this means for each one of us. It may mean for us to make some changes in our lives, to make room for a young person in our life. Whatever that looks like, Father, for us, teach us how to live out Psalm 78 individually and as a church. Help us to be obedient to this calling that you've given us. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.